الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم Most respected elders and friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it is only with the fadl, the grace of Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, in the Mubarak month of Ramadan, we commenced a series on the seerat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our last discussion on the seerat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on Bay'atul Ridwan. The allegiance for the Ridwan and the pleasure of Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and the peace treaty. The peace treaty Bay'atul Ridwan took place in the sixth year after Hijrat, in the month of Zilqa'dah. The Sahaba were very, very upset. They were in a state of grief because the terms and conditions of this peace treaty was one-sided. It was lopsided, all in the favor of the kuffar. They were very, very upset, but they had to submit to whatever was the decision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, when they came out from the ihram in Hudaybiyah, they removed the hair, they slaughtered the animals, and now they proceeded to Madinatul Munawwara. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knew the mind and the condition of the Sahaba. He knew they were upset. He knew that they felt that they have just come out from a defeat. So Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala chose the most opportune moment and revealed verses from Suratul Fatah. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. In which Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, most definitely we have given you an open victory. Now while the Sahaba felt that they have been defeated, they felt in a state of grief and depression. They had to accept all the terms and conditions which were lopsided. Everything in favor of the kuffar. But here Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying that there is victory. How to understand this? In order to understand this, we should understand the mission of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to give da'wah. Invite the people toward the oneness of Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Proclaim Risalat, being the final prophet and messenger on this earth. 19 years have passed by. 13 years in Makkatul Mukarrama, 6 years in Madinatul Munawwara. And there's only approximately 3,000 Muslims on the face of this earth. Whereas Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to convey the message of Allah through the entire Arab Peninsula. beyond that to the entire world, and not confined to his era, but right till the day of Qiyamah. And 19 years of Nubuwat, from 23 years of Nubuwat, only 4 years of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam earthly life remains. How is it that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's da'wah is going to reach in the entire Arab Peninsula, beyond that, and for the eternity of times? This was a great difficulty. One of the terms and conditions of the peace treaty was there is going to be a cessation of wars. Nobody is going to attack anyone. There is going to be peace. And whoever wants to form alliances with anyone, they may do so. Now, whenever there is war anywhere, there's instability. People feel insecure. People don't want to freely interact with anyone. And because of that, people were not free to come to Madinatul Munawwara. People did not come and could not come freely to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wherever they had an opportunity, few of them would come. That open interaction with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not there. They did not see Islam. They did not experience Islam. They did not see what is the reality of Islam. But this terms and conditions of this peace treaty gave a great opportunity for many people who wish to travel to Madinatul Munawwara, meet Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meet the Sahaba, interact with the Muslims, interact with Islam, come to know who the Muslims and what Islam is all about. This gave it a great opportunity. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's purpose was da'wah. Nabi Kareem's purpose was to invite the people toward the oneness of Islam. And for that, people had to listen to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They may have to see Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had to see Islam in action. They have to see Islam alive. And once there was a cessation of wars because of the terms and condition of that peace treaty, this now activated a positive result for the mission and the purpose of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming in this world. And this is what Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, that although you may feel that there was a defeat, accepting all the terms and conditions, but hidden in the defeat, there was a victory in disguise. And therefore Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina," that most definitely we have given you open victory. What you may think as a defeat, it's not a defeat, it is actually victory. The word fatah means to open. And through this peace treaty, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala opened up the doors of da'wah. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala opened up the doors where now non-Muslims from all over the Arab Peninsula, they could freely travel to Madinatul Munawwara, meet Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, interact with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, come to know what Islam is all about, and then accept Islam. And it was because of this interaction, when non-Muslims see Islam in action, when they see the Sunnah, when we talk to them about Tawheed, we talk to them about the oneness of Almighty Allah, they get easily influenced with that. And this incident took place, the peace treaty, in the 6th year after Hijrat. What Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not achieve in 19 years of Nubuwah, in less than 2 years, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam already achieved it. 2 years thereafter, in the 8th year, when there was a conquest of Makkatul Mukarramah, approximately 10,000 Sahaba has marched with Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Makkatul Mukarramah. For 19 years, there were only approximately 3,000 Sahaba, approximately. And within a period of 2 years, the number of the Sahaba increased 2 times or 3 times. This is the barakah of interacting with Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and with the Sahaba. It was after the peace treaty, after Sulh Hudaybiyah, when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Madinatul Munawwara, it was in the month of Zilhajj. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then decided to write letters to the various kings inviting them to Islam. To the Roman king, to a Persian king, and many other kingdoms that were existent at that time. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended to write letters to them. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had advised that some of these kings, they don't accept letters until there is no seal on that letter. And for that, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to prepare a ring in which it was engraved Muhammad Rasulullah, so that the letter could be written and it could also be sealed with the ring of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote a letter. First letter he wrote was to the Roman king Hiraqal. Now at that time, at the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were two superpowers. One was the Roman Empire, one was the Persian Empire. These were the powerful super empires of the world. The Roman Empire was controlling more than half the world. Much more than what we speak of superpowers of today. Just one empire, Roman Empire, controlling more than half the world. The super king of the world of that time, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, decided to write a letter to him. Now, Roman Empire and the Persian Empire at that time, like ever since, they're always at war and they're always at loggerheads with each other. The same was also with the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. But it so happened that the Persian Empire was dominating the Roman Empire. So Hiraqal, who was the king of the Roman Empire, he took a vow. He made a nazar to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, Dar Allah, if you give me victory over the Persian Empire, then I will go to Baytul Maqdis, to Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, and I will perform my salah there or make some ibadat for you there. And Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to this in the Quran al-Karim in the 21st juz. Alif Lam Mim ghulibatir Rum fi adna al-ard wa hum min ba'di ghalabin sayaghlibun. The Roman Empire has been defeated, but soon they will gain victory. It so happened the Roman Empire did gain victory over the Persian Empire. So Hiraqal, in order to fulfill his vow, he traveled from Hims. That was the headquarters of the Roman Empire. He went to Baytul Maqdis. And it was at that time, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote a letter inviting Hiraqal to Islam. The letter was given to a Sahabi, Hazrat Dahya Kalbi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was told to meet up with the governor of Busra, who was under the kingship of the Roman Empire, and through his intervention to meet with the Roman king, with Hiraqal. So Dahya Kalbi, with the intervention of the Amir or the governor of Busra, went to Baytul Maqdis, and there he handed over the letter of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Hiraqal. Understand, Hiraqal was on a religious mission. He went to Baytul Maqdis to make the ibadat of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And at that time, he received the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hiraqal had also had understanding of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before this. He was a person that was able to read information in the stars. So one night he woke up and he looked into the stars. He told his courtiers, Malikul Khattan qad zahar. The king of that nation that practices circumcision has come out. So he inquired from the people, who are the people that practices circumcision? After much deliberation, he was informed that it was the Arab nation. Then he had a friend, a colleague of his, who also was an expert in reading information from the stars, and he coordinated and also collaborated with this information that yes, the king of the Arab nation has come out, referring to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with that information in his mind, now the letter of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to him. He was a very intelligent person, being the king of the time, got great administrative skills with deep insight much mental maturity, he, before reading the letter, he decided to inquire more about Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the hadith I want to share with you from Bukhari Sharif. The first kitab in Bukhari Sharif is about inception of revelation. And the incident of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam letter to Hiraqal is the sixth hadith of that particular kitab. I want to narrate that hadith to you and relate to some important aspects of da'wah to non-Muslim, to kings and the like. The hadith goes, Anna Abdullah ibn Abbas akhbarahu, Anna Aba Sufyan ibn Harb akhbarahu, Anna Hiraqal arsa ilayhi fi rakbin min Quraysh, wa kanu tujjaran bisham. One tabi'i, Ubaidullah ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah ibn Mas'ud, he says that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala told to him that Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, who at that time was not a Muslim, he was a leader of the Quraysh, and he informed Abdullah ibn Abbas about this entire incident about meeting Abu Hiraqal and reading out the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So at that time Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, he was doing business in Sham, in Syria. And historians have recorded at that particular time when the letter of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Hiraqal, Abu Sufyan was doing business in Palestine, in Gaza. So this was during that time when the peace treaty was in existence. فَأَتَوْهُ وَهُمْ بِإِلْيَا فَدْعَاهُمْ فِي مَجْلِسِهِ. So Hiraqal asked for some Arab people that come and do tijarat, business and trade there. They called for them. At that time, Hiraqal was in Ilya. Ilya is another name of Baytul Baqdis. He called them and he told him to sit in his court. وَحَوْلَهُ عُذَمَاءُ الرُّومِ. And around Hiraqal, the Roman king, they were all senior people from the Roman Empire. ثُمَّ دَعَاهُمْ وَدَعَا تَرْجُمَانِهِ. Now Hiraqal called Abu Sufyan and his colleagues. And he also called his translator. So Abu Sufyan was used to speak Arabic. And Hiraqal, obviously, he was probably speaking some Jewish language, some Hebrew language. He didn't know Arabic. Now, I just want you all to concentrate on 10 questions that Hiraqal have asked about Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he would even give an explanation why he asked these questions. And you look at the depth of these questions, they are very probing questions, very mature questions. And one has to make very great important decisions, and that is why such deep questions were asked. So he told to that delegation that was there, أَيُّكُمْ أَقْرَبُ نَسَبًا بِهَذَا الرَّجُلْ الَّذِي يَزْعَمُ أَنَّهُ نَبِيٍ. Who is the closest in blood relationship with that person who claims to be a Nabi? That means, who is the closest relative to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? فقال أبو سفيان فقلت أنا أقربهم نسبا. Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he came forward and he said that I have the closest relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person that claiming nubuwat. And by the way, as we've explained the month of Ramadan, we would say Umme Habiba, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, was married to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to say, Abu Sufyan was even the father-in-law of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فقال أدنوه مني. So Hiraqal told to Abu Sufyan, come close to me. وقربوا أصحابه. And the colleagues of Abu Sufyan were also made to sit close to Hiraqal. فاجعلوهم عند ظهره. And look at the intelligent way that Hiraqal went about with this. He made Abu Sufyan sit right in front of him. And all the colleagues of Abu Sufyan behind him. Behind Abu Sufyan. And then he told to the delegation that إِنِّي سَائِلٌ هَذَا أَنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلْ فَإِنْ كَذَّبَنِي فَكَذَّبُوا فَوَاللَّهُ. He says to the delegation, Hiraqal, the king himself says, I'm going to ask a question to this person, to Abu Sufyan. If he speaks a lie, then you people must immediately object. Now obviously, Abu Sufyan can't look at them, and they can't look at Abu Sufyan. And they have to follow the order of the king. So Abu Sufyan says, فَوَاللَّهُ لَوْلَا الْحَيَا مِنْ أَيْ يَأْثِرُوا عَلَيَّ كَذِبًا لَكَذَبْتُ عَنْهُ. If I did not feel shamelessness of lies being attributed to me, I would have spoken a lie. Because Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was my enemy at that time. And an enemy wants to ridicule his enemy. So if I did not fear shamelessness of lies attributed to me, then I would have spoken a lie. Anyway, the question was, first question was, كَيْفَ نَسَبُهُ فِيكُمْ. Hiraqal asked Abu Sufyan, how is Muhammad's lineage among you? What type of a lineage is he from? What is his ancestral background? Abu Sufyan replied, obviously, he come from the same lineage, so he can't talk anything bad. So he told, هُوَ فِينَا ذُو نَسَبْ. He, the person with great honorable lineage among us. And he had to say this because he's also of the same family and the same lineage. Second question. هَلْ قَالَ هَذَا الْقَوْلَ مِنْكُمْ أَحَدٌ قَدْتُ قَبْلَهُ. Did anybody among you claim nubuwwat and prophethood before Muhammad claimed prophethood? قُلْتُ لَا. Abu Sufyan said, no. In the Arabs, there wasn't anybody that claimed prophethood before Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third question. هَلْ كَانَ مِنْ أَبَائِهِ بِمْ مَلِكْ. Was there any king in his forefathers? So Abu Sufyan mentioned, لَا, no. Fourth question. فَأَشْرَافُ النَّاسِ يَتَّبِعُونَهُ أَمْ ذُعَفَاؤُهُمْ. Who follows Muhammad? Is the rich, wealthy people follow Muhammad? Or the poor and disadvantaged people follow Muhammad? فَقُلْتُ بَلْ ذُعَفَاؤُهُمْ. No, the poor, disadvantaged people, they generally are the ones that follow Muhammad. Yes, there were some very wealthy, rich sahaba that also followed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time. But generally, they were the poor, disadvantaged people that followed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fifth question. أَيَزِيدُونَ أَمْ يَنْقُسُونَ. Is the following of Muhammad increasing or decreasing? Abu Sufyan mentioned, بَلْ يَزِيدُونَ. No, they're increasing. They're getting more and more in number. Sixth question. هَلْ يَرْتَدُّ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ سَخْتَةً لِدِينِهِ بَعْدَ يَدْخُلَ فِيهِ. After a person had entered the religion of Islam, did anybody come out of the fold of Islam because of being unsatisfied with the religion of Islam? So Abu Sufyan mentioned, لا, nobody. That when a person has come into the fold of Islam, there's nobody that came out of the fold of Islam after entering the fold of Islam. Seventh question. هَلْ كُنْتُمْ تَتَّهِمُونَهُ بِالْكَذِبِ قَبْلَ أَن يَقُولَ مَا قَالَ. Did any one of you accuse Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of speaking lies before he claimed nubuwwat? Before he claimed prophethood? So, قُلْتُ لَا. Abu Sufyan mentioned, no. He never spoke a lie before that. Eighth question. هَلْ يَغْدِرْ. Did he cheat on anyone? If he made a promise with anyone, did he cheat on that? Did he go against the promise? Again, Abu Sufyan mentioned, la, no. But Abu Sufyan had this one opportunity. He grabbed the opportunity and made this one statement. He said, وَنَحْنُ مِنْهُ فِي مُدَّةٍ لَا نَدْرِي مَا هُوَ فَاعِلٌ فِيهَا. But we are now going through this peace treaty. I don't know what he's going to do that. Whether he might violate the peace treaty or not, that I do not know. And alhamdulillah, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam upheld the treaty right up till the end. And ninth question, كَيْفَ كَانَ قِتَالُكُمْ إِيَّا. Then how were your people's wars with him? Your fights with him, how they are? So Abu Sufyan mentioned, الْحَرْبُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُ سِجَالُ يَنَالُ مِنَّا وَنَنَالُ مِنْهُ. That war is like the bucket that comes out from the well. Sometime one person has the turn to take out water, and sometime another person has the turn to take out the water. So sometime we win, we are victorious, sometime they are victorious, sometime we are defeated, sometime they are defeated. So it's all in turns. قال ماذا يأمركم. Tenth question, Hiraqal asked. Now look at the depth of each and every question. What does he order you to do? What are his teachings? Abu Sufyan himself says, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, اعبد الله وحده ولا تشركوا به شيئا. Worship Almighty Allah تبارك وتعالى alone, and don't make shirk with Almighty Allah تبارك وتعالى. واتركوا ما يقول آباؤكم, and leave out what your forefathers are saying. In other words, don't blindly follow your forefathers who worship the idols, because they worshiping idols, therefore you also worship idols. You've got your own intelligence, understand what the truth is. وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالصِّدْقِ وَالْعَفَافِ وَالصِّلَةِ, and he tells us to perform salah, he tells us to be truthful, he tells us to be chaste, and he also tells us to maintain ties. These are 10 questions. And the answers to these 10 questions. Now, Hiraqal, he says to his translator, قُلْ لَهُ سَأَلْتُكَ النَّسَبِي. He explained the reason why these 10 questions were asked, and look at the depth of it. He says that I asked these 10 questions. The first question I asked about his nasab, his lineage, his ancestral background. فَذَكَرْتَ أَنَّهُ فِيكُمْ فِيكُمْ ذُو نَسَبْ. You mentioned that he comes from a very noble family. كَذَلِكَ الرُّسُلْ تُبْعَثْ فِي نَسَبِ قَوْمِهَا. Now he had full knowledge of the prophets of the Anbiya of the past. Hiraqal had full knowledge of the Anbiya of the past. And he says, that is how prophets are sent. That they come among the most noble and the most honorable ancestral backgrounds. Second, وَسَأَلْتُكَ هَلْ قَالَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْكُمْ هَذَا الْقَوْلِ. I asked you, did anybody claim nubuwwat and prophethood before Muhammad claimed? You mentioned no. Now the reason I said this is that لَوْ كَانَ أَحَدٌ قَالَ هَذَا الْقَوْلِ قَبْلَهُ لَقُلْتُ رَجُلٌ يَأْتَسِي بِقَوْلٍ قِيلَ قَبْلَهُ. That I ask this question because if there was somebody that claimed prophethood before, then I would have said that no, Muhammad is just copying that person. Third question. I asked you that was there anyone a king in the forefathers? You mentioned no. فَلُوْ كَانَ مِنْ أَبَاهِ مِنْ مَلِكْ قُلْتُ رَجُلٌ يَتْلُبُ مُلْكَ أَبِي. I asked you that if there was any king in his forefathers. And the reason I asked you that, if there was a king in his forefathers, then I would have said that Muhammad would only be seeking kingship of his forefathers. And fourth question, I asked you whether you'll accuse him of speaking lies before he claimed nubuwwat. You mentioned no. He says that أعرف أنه لم يكن ليذر الكذب على الناس ويكذب على الله. When a person is not going to speak lies, when a person does not speak lies or to people, where is he going to speak lies to Allah? And where is he going to attribute lies to Almighty Allah? I understood from that the truthfulness of this Nabi. And I asked you, أشرف الناس اتبعوه أم ضعفاؤهم. Noble people following him or the disadvantaged poor people following him? You mentioned they are poor people. Then I told to myself, هم أتباعوا الرسل. That those are the followers of the prophets of the past. That they were poor people, disadvantaged people that normally followed the prophets. And then I asked you, that did anybody come out of the religion of Islam? You mentioned no. وَكَذَلِكَ الْإِيمَانِ حِينَ تُخَالِتُ بَشَاشَتَهُ الْقُلُوبِ. And this is the reality of Iman. When Iman and the sweetness of Iman enters the heart of someone, it never comes out from the heart of the person. So therefore, when a person comes into the fold of Islam, he would never come out of the fold of Islam after that. That is, if he's sincere in that. Then I ask you another question, ninth question. Did he cheat? Did he cheat on anything? He made a promise and go against it? You mentioned no. So Hiraqal mentioned, وَكَذَلِكَ الرُّسُلْ لَا تَخْدِرْ. And I knew prophets, they don't cheat. And if Muhammad didn't cheat, that's a clear sign of him being a Nabi. And lastly, I asked, what does he teach you? And you mentioned the various teachings of him. And then look at what Hiraqal mentioned after this. This is a thought-provoking statement, and then from there I want to follow up on some points. فَلَوْ أَنِّي أَعْلَمُ أَنِّي أَخْلُصُ إِلَيْهِ. Hiraqal, the super king of that time, he mentioned, if I knew that I could actually travel right up to Makkah, to Muhammad, wherever Muhammad is, I would endeavor, I would sacrifice to go and meet him. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ عِنْدَهُ لَغَسَلْتُ عَنْ قَدَمِهِ. And if I happen to be in front of Muhammad, I will actually wash the feet of Muhammad. Super king of the time, Hiraql, sitting on the throne of the time, say, if it was possible for me to go to Muhammad, then I would actually go and wash the feet of Muhammad. And then he called for the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He read the letter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very quickly, the letter is only about 4 or 5 lines. And for the sake of barakah, let us read the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam written to the super king, to Hiraql at that time. The content of the letter is this. Salamun ala man ittaba'al huda. May peace be upon those people that followed guidance. Amma ba'du. Fa inni ad'uka bi ri'ayati al-Islam. Aslim taslim. Yu'tika Allahu ajraka marratayn. I invite you with the invite of Islam. Accept Islam, you'll be peaceful. Accept Islam, you'll be peaceful. And Allah will give you reward double times, 2 times. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتْ فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ إِسْمَ الْأَرِيسِيِّينَ. But, oh Hiraql, if you have to turn away from Islam, then you will be responsible for the sin of your citizens. You are the king. You accept Islam, your entire nation, your tribe will accept Islam. And if you don't accept Islam, your tribe follows you, just as you're going to bear your burden, you'll have to bear the burden of your entire tribe, for them not accepting Islam. Then Nabi Kareem Sahib read an ayat of the Quran Kareem, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, Ta'alaw ila kalimatin sawa'in baynana wa baynakum, Alla na'buda illa Allah, wa la nushrika bihi shay'a, wa la yattakhida ba'duna ba'dan arbaba min dunillah, fa in tawallaw faqulu shhadu bi anna muslimun. Ayat of the Quran Kareem in which Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, O people of the book, come to a common statement. Statement that is common between us and you, that we will not worship anyone but Allah. We will not ascribe partners with Allah. And we will not take one or each other as lords besides Allah. And if you people turn away, then say, bear witness, we are Muslims. Now, Abu Sufyan says that Hiraql read this letter in the presence of all his ministers. Must know, it was in his court, it was in his palace. In the presence of everyone, he read this. The moment he read this letter, in which Nabi Sallallahu told Hiraql to accept Islam, so Abu Sufyan says, وَفَرَغَ مِنْ قِرَاتِ الْكِتَابِ كَسْرَ عِنْدَهُ أَسْصَغَبِ وَارْتَفَعَتِ الْأَسْوَادِ وَأُخْرِجْنَا. There was a lot of shouting, screaming, anger that came out in that gathering. And it was all those Christian people that were there. It was as though Hiraql is telling them to come into Islam and abandon Christianity. They got very angry and upset. And that's what Abu Sufyan, when they came out from the palace, he told to his colleagues, his business colleagues, لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرُ إِبْنِ أَبِي كَبَشَى. Ibn Abi Kabasha, referring to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the matter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam become very great. He's sitting there in Makkah. And here, the super king, the king of the Roman Empire, is afraid of him. He says, إِنَّهُ يَخَافُ مَلِكُ بَنِي الْأَصْفَرِ. The king of the yellow people, referring to a Roman people, he's also afraid of him. Abu Sufyan says, from that time I had yaqeen, I had conviction that Islam is going to prosper until Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala put me into the religion of Islam. Just a few points before I conclude on this. Some of the great lessons that we can learn from this. First and foremost, we understand giving da'wah. Inviting the people to Islam is a great sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One of the missions of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala sent Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam 3 missions. To teach the people, recite the Quran, cleanse them and purify them from wrong evil beliefs and from wrong evil practices. This is a mission of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And now, wherever Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the opportunity to give da'wah, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took that opportunity and he gave the people da'wah. So to give da'wah is a great sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is one great sunnah we should inculcate within ourselves. And unfortunately, this is a sunnah that is also neglected in the ummah. Dawah to Muslims to reform themselves. Dawah to non-Muslims inviting to religion of Islam. And inviting non-Muslims to Islam doesn't mean you tell a non-Muslim, come accept Islam. Even just teaching the people, educating non-Muslims and making them understand why we perform salat. If they happen to come to a masjid and they have to observe our salah, they just tell them. We read Allah, we say Allahu Akbar. Just tell them the translation of it. Allah is great. Sami' Allahu liman hamida. Allah have heard those people that have praised him. You don't have to directly invite the people. Just teach them, educate them what Islam is all about. And that they will sow the seed of Islam into their hearts. Second thing we learn, dawah is a great skill. And when you give dawah to someone, you have to consider so many different angles and dimensions. People come with different religions, different backgrounds, different cultures, different practices. You have to take all those things into consideration when you're giving dawah to someone. And therefore, whenever anybody is engaged in a work of dawah, you've got to strategize. And you have to articulate. You have to articulate your dawah to ensure that you realize the objective of your dawah. And that is why it is always advisable that when you're giving dawah, especially to prominent people, it is nice and always advisable to consult with appropriate people in that. If you don't consult with appropriate people, this may just impede the success of that. Third thing we understand, in dawah, and for our dawah to be accepted, for the dawah also to be successful, we need ikhlas, sincerity. Then only there's going to be barakah in it. Unfortunately, sometimes if it's a high profile person, some people feel that why haven't we been consulted? Why are we not being invited? Why are we being left out? Although that may be a shortcoming from the administrative point of view, but don't put that in front of us. Put the general benefit of the ummah and put the benefit of dawah in front of us. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, one person gets hidayat is better than red camels. So this is the objective we should keep in front of us. I'm invited or not invited. Even if you're not invited, you have to make sure that you make dua for the success of that program and to ensure that if one person accepts Islam, if he's a prominent person, his tribe will accept Islam. Everybody will accept Islam. You'll be also getting the ajr and the reward for that. Fourth thing we should also understand, when a person you're giving dawah to someone, present Islam in a most simplified form. Don't present all intricate issues of Islam to someone. Ad-deenu yusrun, deen is very easy, very simple. So present it in a very simplified form and make Islam look also attractive. Also very important, when you're giving dawah to someone, then try to make Islam familiar to them by identifying some common point between us and them. Certain practices that may be in their culture, identify and tell that these are the practices of Islam as well. And make them feel familiar and they will feel closer to Islam on that. Yes, of course, when you're presenting Islam to someone, don't make Islam look like a beggar. When you're presenting Islam to someone, don't make Islam look like a beggar. We need Islam. Islam does not need anyone. We need to worship Allah. Allah does not need anyone. Ya ayyuhan nas, antum al-fuqara. Wallahu al-ghaniyul hamid. Oh people, you are poor. Allah is independent. Allah doesn't need us. We need Allah. So when we're presenting Islam, don't have an apologetic approach. And don't make it look like you have to accept Islam, and when you accept Islam, you will be empowering Islam. Nobody empowered Islam. Islam empowered everyone else. And go in with a sense of superiority of Islam. Present Islam in a pristine purity and don't be apologetic. And don't cut corners in presenting Islam to make Islam acceptable to the next person. Also, a very important thing, when we're giving dawah to someone, especially if it's a high-profile person, do consider the high lofty status of that person. Look at Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's letter to Hiraqal. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam addressed him, Azim al-Rum, the leader of the Roman people. Nabi Sallam didn't just tell him, oh Hiraqal. Nabi Kareem Sallam told him, Ya Azim al-Rum, O leader of the Roman people. So Nabi Kareem Sallam considered the high lofty status and the position that Hiraqal was holding among the people. We must also take into consideration, sometime, you know, when the big functions take place, inviting people, and sometimes it just becomes more like a political function. But we should understand, dawah is an act of ibadat. It's a spiritual exercise. We go there with fikr. We're going there with one motive, not to make that person happy. We are going there to make Allah happy and to make sure that that person then accepts Islam. Now, after this kind of function, it is very common. You invite somebody to Islam, it just turns out to be a function and no more. And the person to whom Islam has been presented, he may just turn around and just praise Islam. Praise Allah, praise Muhammad, just for the sake of praising. And don't be overwhelmed by the mad'u, the person that has been invited, by him merely praising Islam. The most important thing, see, Hiraqal, what he mentioned. He also praised Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He even said, if I have an opportunity, I'll wash the feet of Muhammad. But the same Hiraqal, in the battle of Tabuk, he came out with an army of 40,000 people to fight with Islam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa mentioned, Kadaba aduullah. The enemy of Allah has spoken a lie. He's saying that he have accepted Islam. He is saying he want to wash my feet. In Islam, it is about istislam in qiyad. That means to submission and subjugation, accepting Islam. Merely verbal proclamation about Islam, that is not sufficient. It is submission and subjugation, accepting Islam from your heart, and that is what Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala know. Most respected elders and friends, these are some of the adabs, some of the etiquettes of dawah, and we should always make dua, especially in the area that we live in. We have a fikr. Allah has brought us here as minorities, and we have a fikr for the majority of the people of our country. We should never be satisfied until 100% of the people of South Africa enter into the fold of Islam. It is our concern and it is our worry. We shouldn't be only worried about ourselves. Anybody engaged in a field of da'wah, inviting Muslims and non-Muslims, Muslims to become better Muslims, non-Muslims to come into a fold of Islam, it is our responsibility that we take active part in that. And we cannot take active part, we know any function is taking place, then we should, in our own silent moments, we should make dua to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala for the success of that function. We should make dua that Allah put Islam in the leaders of our nation, and so that through them, it is by human nature, leaders accept Islam, the people and them will also accept Islam. And this happened even at the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We make dua, Allah grant us tawfiq and hidayah to take part in the great sunnah of dawah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whatever efforts of dawah are taking place, Allah put khair, barakah and blessings in it. And may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala crown the effort of all the da'id with great amount of success and barakah. And may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bring the entire country into the fold of Islam. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.